pray for the children as they lead out. So let's bow our heads together and let us pray for them. Father, we thank you that as a church we can minister to young lives, and we thank you for them, how precious they are. We just pray now that you will be with them, that they will hear what you have to say to them, and trust you, Lord, as God and as Savior. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Does anyone need a Bible? I would like you to please, if you need a Bible, there are Bibles at the back. Could I ask that we just hand them out, because I just want us to open at the passage we've read. Thank you, Anne, for reading. We continue our series this morning dealing with the freedom in Christ, the book of Galatians. And this morning we've read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now, I want to give you the setting of what we're dealing with in this chapter, and especially the first 10 verses. I believe we're all aware that the Christian message at its inception and as it spread out was very Judeo-centric. Everything started in Jerusalem, of course, with Jesus Christ's death, resurrection on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. The understanding was very Jewish in how this message would be spread out, because it all started in Jerusalem. Now, the message spread from Jerusalem as Jesus Christ said it would, because Jesus had commanded his disciples to go out and share the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So the process was to start in Jerusalem. So in our reading, we have Paul the Apostle that is going toward Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus. And I'd like to give you the timing. 14 years after, when you read in Galatians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle said that he received a revelation from Jesus Christ in Arabia, and it took 3 years. He spent 3 years in Arabia. So if we look at the timing, in this passage we have 17 years after Paul the Apostle was saved. 17 years after Paul the Apostle was saved. And Paul the Apostle was saved plus minus probably about 5 years after Jesus Christ ascended, plus minus. So we have about 22 years after Jesus Christ ascended, or after Pentecost in that context. 22 years. And in 22 years, there is still a struggle with certain issues within the church. So does it surprise us today that we still have some issues? If they had issues to struggle with and grapple with in the early church, we are not surprised that we struggle with certain things as well. So Paul the Apostle goes to Jerusalem because he goes to confirm with the apostles, and specifically the inner circle that slightly changed. The inner circle during our Lord's earthly ministry was Peter, James, and John. But at this time, James was beheaded. So you have Peter and John, and then you have the Lord's brother, James, who now fulfills that role that James vacated through his death. So this James is not the James from the Gospels. This James, the James who authored the Epistle of James, and who headed up the church in Jerusalem. Now, Paul the Apostle goes to them to confirm that something was happening outside of Jerusalem, because the apostles had not left Jerusalem yet. They were still stuck there. They still were reaching out to Jewish people 20 years after Jesus had told them to go out. Because this great revival in Israel was not taking place. No one was really being saved other than the 3,000, 5,000. It wasn't this grand revival of going out into the world. Things just were slowing down. So God, in his sovereign plan, intervenes, calls the Apostle Paul, gives him a revelation, and says, I'm going to send you now toward the Gentiles, and you have to communicate this with Peter, James, and John, and say to them, things are happening. Because this message was spreading without the 12. It was spreading further than just them. To confirm this, as we take the reading, we see that Paul takes with him Titus. Now, Titus is a very important character. Paul the Apostle had two very specific young men who he walked with, that walked with him, that were his sons in the faith. The first was Timothy, the other one was Titus. Timothy's mother was a Jewess. So Timothy was an asset in Paul's ministry because Timothy could go with him to the temple. Titus was a Greek. Titus was not a Jew, so Titus could not go into the temple. But he could go with to Jerusalem, because they didn't have boundaries saying you can't go into Jerusalem, but he couldn't go to the temple. So as Paul the Apostle went to Jerusalem to confirm the message that Jesus Christ had given to him, he takes Titus with him as a sign and proof that the gospel now is going far beyond what the apostles ever imagined. Now, yes, Jesus Christ told them it's going to go out, but they had thought it was going to be this process. And of course, they probably were stuck in a process. But now God is intervening and sharing the message far and wide without them. So it's very significant that Paul the Apostle takes Titus with him as a Gentile and as a Greek. So there were two very specific groups, and we need to try and understand this. It's very difficult for us to understand in 2018, extremely difficult. We live 2,000 years on. But in the early church, there were two very specific groups. You had Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, and there were constantly clashes between the two. You'll read about that in Romans chapter 14, where Paul the Apostle writes about food, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat. He's not dealing with vegetarianism or veganism. He's dealing with pork or no pork. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with unclean foods. And there's a clash within the church of what should be done. And this is a real issue, and especially in the early church. So what happened was, amongst the group of Jewish people, there arose these very knowledgeable Jewish people that would go to the non-Jewish people and say to them that for you to be a real believer and a true disciple and a true follower of Christ, what you have to do is you have to go through the rite of circumcision, you have to go through all the ritual cleansing, and you have to follow the law completely. And this was difficult because there was a great revival amongst non-Jewish people. They came to know the Lord and they were very excited about their faith. And then you'd have these men from Jerusalem that come into these churches and say to them, well, have you done this and this and this? Because if you haven't done all of these things, you're actually not saved. So it was a real issue. But they were believers. They taught that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but they were telling people that there's more that they have to do. And Paul the Apostle confronts this issue. And Paul the Apostle was a very diplomatic person, a very caring person, a very loving person, but when an issue needed to be confronted that compromised the gospel, trust me, Paul the Apostle confronts it. And this issue to him was very, very serious. So Paul the Apostle goes to Jerusalem to confirm things with Peter, James, and John, and then to say to them that we have to confront this issue, and we need you as the sort of inner circle of the Jewish church in Jerusalem to deal with this issue. And ultimately, we know they did deal with it, and just for information, so you can go read about that in Acts chapter 15, the great council in Jerusalem, where James stands up and publicly says that we don't expect the Gentiles to follow the law. All they must do is just stay away from idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. So he makes that public statement. Now, Jerusalem was the very seat of the Jewish church, so he needed to deal with it right there. But he also needed to confirm what the gospel was about. It wasn't about the law, it wasn't about following rituals. It was about Jesus Christ only. And when Paul the Apostle spoke to Peter, to James, and to John, they confirmed that the same gospel that they were preaching, that Jesus Christ is God, it's all vested in him, it's the same gospel that Paul was preaching, and it's the same gospel. They were sharing exactly the same gospel, but there was an issue to deal with. So that's the background. And it's very difficult for us in the world we're living in to actually understand. To tell the story might seem very good, and you can tell the story and give the background, everyone will agree with you, understand it, but to try and understand what the church was in its infancy is very difficult for us today, because today the church is a Gentile church. We sort of think about, oh, there's a bit of a revival in Israel, there are some messianic believers, quite a few around the world, yes, but the church predominantly is Gentile. Would you agree? Yeah. But initially, when the church started its infancy, it was far more Jewish than it was Gentile, because it started in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was born in the nation of Israel, and he had 12 disciples because there were 12 tribes. And he said to them, start in Jerusalem, but it's going to move out. But unfortunately, they didn't always move out on their own. Sometimes God had to give them a bit of a push. And the stoning of Stephen, you'll read about when Stephen was stoned, that suddenly there was a dispersion after the stoning of Stephen. You read about that in Acts chapter 11 as well, that they went out and they preached the gospel because there was a need for it. So that's the background, but I want to focus on verse 5 and verse 4 and 5. So if you have your Bibles here, this is what we're going to focus on specifically this morning. That's a bit of the background. So we've got a contention here about what should we do? Should we wear certain clothes? Should the non-Jewish church be under certain legalistic processes and all these type of things? And Paul the Apostle is very direct about it. And just to be aware, if you didn't know, Paul the Apostle was a Jew himself. So he's not sort of saying, well, it doesn't matter. He knows that the law matters to Israel. But you cannot prescribe to non-Jewish people certain things. So let's look at verse 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, I just want to focus on that very quickly. So the series we've entitled Freedom in Christ, because Christianity as it is today, can become a burden and can make people slaves and not set them free. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about the full armor, and the most important part of the armor and the only weapon we have is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword and God's Word is there to cut chains and set us free, not to bring us into bondage. But the sad part is that we struggle with this concept. Now, I'm a glass half empty person, unfortunately. I don't trust always what happens within church because I've seen too much. So I want to ask you this question. The church in Acts was at its purest form, was it not? They just received the Holy Spirit. They went out. They did things. They was as close to Christ as possible because of timing. We're now living in 2018. If there were false brethren that infiltrated then, and it's not a case of them being able to just say whatever they want, because you have eyewitnesses to what Jesus Christ did and said. Now we live in 2018 and we are surprised that there are false brethren today. I don't get it. What in this world improves? Give me one thing that really improves in this world. I can't cope with potatoes in the UK, I must admit. They always grow funny things within 2 days. They don't last, which is a good thing, I think. But it doesn't last. So please help me to find a dark corner in my kitchen that 2 people can't stand in always. The new one might be 2 people. But what happens is, things don't last in our world. So we have this perception that the Christian church, in its infancy, really they didn't know much. And now we are at the cusp of everything. No. Things don't improve. So are we surprised today that there are false brethren that are here to bring people into bondage? Does that surprise us? It shouldn't, but it does. Because we've been told this concept that things just get better and things just get better. Things don't just get better. Unfortunately, things don't improve unless certain steps are taken to keep it in a certain place. And I believe, unfortunately, the church as a whole has become very naive. Any person wearing a collar, I could go down to any shop and buy a collar. Now, I have a collar. I'm a reverend, so it's fine. I can wear it, legit. But anyone can just go down the street, buy a collar, and walk around. Now, maybe not as much in places where they're not very religious, but trust me, if you go into a place where people are religious, you'd walk into a shop and it opens like the Red Sea when you're there with a collar. Because people respect someone with a collar. Why? Because it represents something. But you don't know the person. You don't know the guy or the lady. Who is she? Who is he? So Paul the Apostle affirms here in verse 4 that certain people have infiltrated. But let's look at verse 5. That's our key thought for the day. We did not give in to them for a moment. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And he writes to the Galatians about this. He's just said in the previous chapter, I'm surprised that you've moved away from the gospel. I'm surprised that you're going back to bondage. So he has to, in verse 5, affirm to the Galatian church that he did not give in to these false brethren who were trying to bring people into bondage. He was not giving in to them for a moment so that the gospel might continue with the Galatian church. Because if Paul the Apostle gave in to them, if Paul the Apostle stood back to them, where would things end up? God has called men and women of faith to take a stand. The full armor of God, we have to put it on, and the scriptures say you got to stand. Unless we stand, the gospel is under threat. It's important. So what is the gospel? I want to share the gospel with you this morning. Because as we look at verse 5, that the gospel and the truth of the gospel might remain. Paul the Apostle saw the gospel as so important that he was willing to stand up and say very clearly to people that had authority and had a position, he was saying to them that what you're doing is wrong. And we'll deal with that a bit more next week, even the fact that he stood up against Peter. Things got slightly awkward, trust me. But he stood up and he said, we will not give in for a moment. What is the gospel? For us to understand the gospel, we first and foremost have to understand the human condition. The human condition is a condition that cannot be repaired. It is sinful. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart of man is wicked above all things, who can know it? The human condition is sinful. To believe that people are actually good and they do a few bad things is not what the gospel is based upon. The gospel is based upon the fact that humanity, unfortunately, is born into sin. We are all exactly the same. We fall short, and we are in need of a Savior. But we need to define the human condition. Because the world we are living in is changing the way we view the world. We are seeing the world through the eyes of the world. When we look at the Bible, it is clear that God is the one that keeps us, that sustains us. Anything that is good within us comes because God gives, not because we are anything. That's the truth of the gospel. So we have to focus firstly on the human condition. And it's not going to be popular to tell people that you're a sinner. You are desperately wicked from head to toe. How can you say that? Well, not me, Isaiah says it. And then God says it through Isaiah. Because Isaiah says that we are wicked from head to toe. And he uses graphic language. There are sores. So let's define that first. We are in trouble as humanity because of our condition. Secondly, God has intervened. Not because of us. We haven't done anything, but God intervenes. The gospel is based upon God's intervention. And not just in Christ only, but throughout the scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that God intervenes. And He brings salvation. But as we focus on the cross as the centerpiece
And as the focal point, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. Got the human condition, the only remedy, the only fix is Jesus Christ's sufficient sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That's the second part. Third part to the gospel is that it is by grace. It's not anything that you can do, not anything I can do. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. And these false brethren that infiltrated, they were saying that it's not a gift. It is something now that you have to work toward because you have to be under the law. And Paul the Apostle speaks about this so often in the book of Romans and Galatians, where he says it's either by grace or it's by the law. You can't have it both ways. If it is by the law, it's not by grace. If it is by grace, it's not of the law. It is completely based on God's grace and His merits only. So how is it that the gospel becomes effective in our lives? Because it's easy to know that, yes, I'm a sinner, Jesus died, that's fine, but how does it become effective? The only way is through us acknowledging our condition. Unless you acknowledge your condition as a person, that I am a sinner, unless you acknowledge that, how do you need a Savior? Because if you're not that bad, you don't need someone to help you. If you're not that bad, you don't need someone to intervene and save you. Yes, Jesus might be the Savior for all the bad people. There's some really bad people out there. He needs to save them, but for me, I'm okay. I know Him. It's fantastic. I'll just walk this road, and one day, I'm not as bad as everyone else. Therefore, I've got this lovely little seaside cottage. Funny, because there's no sea in heaven, but beside the point. You've got this cottage in heaven because I'm a pretty good person. That concept. So we have to acknowledge that we are sinners, and we then have to repent of our sin. Unless we say sorry and repent, which is an acknowledgement of our guilt, it's not the gospel. And I'm very concerned about this sort of thing where it's just sort of like, just say Jesus and it's fine. No. There needs to be an acknowledgement, and there needs to be a process of me saying, Lord, I need You because I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for what I've done and what I am. Repentance. And then Romans 10 verse 9, that is so beautiful, that we have to confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell, in its purity. And what these false brethren were doing, they were saying that there are other things connected to the gospel. It's how you live, it's how you how you dress and what you need to do and what you need to not do. And it's all of these rules and regulations, which is not the gospel. It's not good news to tell people that, yes, you're saved, but now you have to do all of these things because that is what actually is salvation. That's not the gospel. But focusing back to verse 5 and on verse 5, I want us to listen again and very clearly to what God is saying. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. The purity and the clarity of the gospel is of utmost importance. Would you agree? The purity of it and the clarity of it. Because Paul the Apostle had an issue because they were murkying the water. They were confusing people. And that to Paul the Apostle was an issue that he had to deal with because the purity of the gospel, which means that Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel, and the clarity of the message that it's only based upon the merits of Christ alone, is important. Because to undermine the gospel and undermine its purity, undermine its clarity, is to undermine the Word of God. And when God's Word is undermined, it is very offensive to Him, and throughout the Scriptures you'll find that when the Word of God is undermined, God deals with it very drastically. So the Word of God needs to be shared in its purity, in its clarity, and the Gospel needs to be shared in its purity and its clarity. Because the Gospel needs to be shared for someone to be saved. Unless the gospel is shared, how are they going to be saved? Romans chapter 10. Unless there's a preacher, how will they hear? So if the gospel is compromised, if it's not pure and it's not clear, does it affect the salvation of people? So is it worth fighting for? It has to be. Why? Because people's lives, their souls depend on it. Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy and he says to him, be very careful what you share, because what you share will save you and save those that hear you. Take heed to what you share. Paul would not compromise. What I love about it is he doesn't compromise. Now, I don't know how many believe that Paul the Apostle was not a very large individual. He was a smallish guy in stature. But I see him as a bit of a bulldog, like a British bulldog. Because Paul would not compromise this message. Not for a moment would he compromise this, because it is serious. And he's not dealing with heretics. He's not dealing with those that are way off. He's not dealing with guys who are anti-Christian or anti-church. He's dealing with guys who are really holy and would say the right thing, would quote passages. But he doesn't compromise for a moment, because to undermine the cross through the law, because the law can undermine the cross if you bring people under its bondage again, if any works connected to the is brought in connection with the cross, it undermines the cross. Paul the Apostle would not compromise for a moment, even with people in the church with good intentions. Can I say that again? Paul the Apostle would not compromise with people, even within the church, despite the fact that they had good intentions. Because the gospel cannot be compromised. The difficulty is for us in the church today is we all have mindsets. We all come from a place. I personally believe this. No one reads the Bible neutrally. Switzerland, unfortunately, doesn't count when reading the Bible. We all read the Bible based upon some teacher, some theology that we know previously, some church we've come from, what we have said, and we come to the scriptures, we put those spectacles on, and we read the scriptures based upon what people have told us. We can say, no, I don't. Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. So the difficulty is, there's no problem with reading the scriptures based upon something we've heard or what someone has taught us. Nothing wrong with it, but we just have to be careful that it's not the wrong thing. And that's where we have to be honest in approaching God's word, honest with the gospel, because we all have mindsets. We've come together here. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different mindsets. We also have preconceived ideas about church. That's what I love, what we sort of focus on as a leadership and eldership in the church, of what is principles and what is your preferences. We can't have preferences being at the forefront. There are principles that we're not going to compromise on, but there are also things that we all like certain things. We all like maybe different styles of music or different chairs or different things, and those things become issues. It does. Some people, you have churches where they removed the pews and people lost their minds. The gospel's going. It's gone now. It's gone because we've removed pews. And those things are real. And especially for people that come to church, that we know that maybe you don't come from a Christian background. All you hear is just Christian stuff. And we come with our Christian stuff and we confuse the gospel because of our Christian stuff. And I tend to want to say to someone, okay, give me a verse and line within its context of why you're saying that. And then they'll say, well, I just heard this. I'm not interested in what you heard. If you're going to say something to someone else that this is what we have to do as the church, please make sure that it's in the right context and it's verse and line. Because otherwise we can build a church based upon our own concept, own opinion. Because our mindsets and preconceived ideas might be religious and good. It might even be personal. It might be a personal preference thing. And we bring this into the life of the church. Paul the Apostle had to contend with this, not just on a preference perspective, but on a doctrinal perspective or a teaching perspective. And as a fellowship, we have to be committed together as the church here and as the universal church. We have to be committed to doing it God's way and not our own way. Not what we like or not like, but what the Bible teaches. The question I ask for all of us here this morning is, what needs to be central and who needs to be central? It's Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was not willing to compromise for a moment, not give anyone an inch, because they were decentralizing Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not at the center, if the gospel is not at the center, it's a real problem, and we cannot compromise with that. We mustn't add to the gospel, we mustn't take away from the gospel, we mustn't soften the gospel or mold the gospel to make it more palatable. I need to repeat that. We must not add to the gospel. We must not take away from the gospel. We mustn't soften the gospel. Nor must we mold the gospel to make it more palatable. And what's at the core of the gospel? Jesus Christ crucified. And for God so loved that he gave. See, when I say we mustn't add to the gospel nor take away from the gospel, immediately it goes, whew, okay, here we go. Here's a Bible thumper. Bible puncher. I need to be in a bigger pulpit, by the way. So we mustn't add or take away. And then we mustn't soften it, nor we must we mold it. And it seems like that's the world we're living in. As soon as you say this, now all you want to do is put some gloves on and get into the ring with Anthony Joshua. I'd love to do that, by the way. See what happens. I'd say, look here, and I kick him. But that's not what it's saying. All I'm saying is not toward people. It's not about people, it's about the purity of the gospel. Does the world need to hear that they are sinners? Yes. Does the world need to hear that Jesus Christ is salvation? Yes. That's clear. We cannot say to people, well, you're sometimes bad, but, you know, shame. That's not the gospel. We can't say to them that, yes, all you have to do is sort of, Jesus likes you and stuff. So just sort of, yeah, just come to church and be like a Jesus person. That's not the gospel. And that seems so direct and harsh, but it's not. To love people is to love Christ. Love God and love your? But who do we love first? And the gospel is central to that. And Paul the Apostle was not willing to compromise on the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer extreme things for the gospel. He was willing to give his life for the gospel. I think the least that we can do is just share its purity, don't you think? Paul the Apostle was in prison, he was beaten, he was stoned by physical stones. For those who sort of think, ah, I knew Paul was a funny guy. All right, he was stoned with stones. He was in prison. He was beaten. He went through so many things, through storms, for the gospel's sake. He was hated, and ultimately he was beheaded for the gospel. I think the least that we can do is when someone asks us, what is the gospel, we can share its purity. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, and Jesus Christ came and intervened and gave his life for each and every one of us. And for those who truly accept him, they will be saved and repent of their sin. I mean, it's a basic gospel. And you say that, it's going to get slightly awkward, trust me. But it needs to be shared. I think the least we can do is hold the word up high and the gospel at the core. I believe Paul the Apostle was a freedom fighter. He was. He didn't have a beret on and wasn't on shirts and wasn't from Cuba. But he was a freedom fighter. Why? Because he fought for freedom. He did. Freedom in Christ. Paul the Apostle was a fighter for what is right in the gospel. And the truth of the gospel, so that he says, I'm running, so I'm not running in vain. And he even says that in the passage, he goes up there to confirm this because he doesn't want to just run in vain. He wants to fight for the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can read from verse 24 to 27, where he says, I bring my body into subjection and I run this race so that I don't become a castaway. I don't want to preach a false gospel and be of no use to God. Because unless you preach the purity of the gospel, it becomes very difficult for God to use us. Yes, God used a donkey, but that was an exception. It wasn't a norm. So let us not think like donkeys to make that a norm. We must try and hold on to the purity of the gospel. So Paul the Apostle was a freedom fighter, was freedom in Christ. And what we are called to do is share the liberating message of Jesus Christ and not bring people into bondage. That's the freedom in Christ. Jesus Christ sets people free. How can we not share and live for the gospel? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we know that it's all about you. That's it. That's the gospel. It's about you. Not about us, it's about you. We know that the gospel is a free gift and salvation is a free gift. But there is a pain threshold that is so difficult. Such an easy message to understand. Really, it is. But such a difficult message to accept. To accept the fact of who we are. And to try and say to someone else who they are. And people in our world, Lord, they don't like to be told who they are. They don't like to be told what they are without them thinking that or having control over what other people perceive them as. But this is a message for all. Every single person born into this world from Adam, we are born into sin. It's all of us. There's no distinction. It's actually a blanket concept that everyone should embrace, the fact that all of us are in this. But we thank you, Lord, that you've intervened. And we just pray that you will help us to always focus on the purity, the content of the gospel, that it will be at the forefront of everything that we say and do and who we are. Because we all have our ideas and we all have certain things and little thoughts that we have about side issues. Yes, we do, but help us to pull together to the central core gospel. That is what Marlow needs. Marlow and Newfield don't need our little thoughts and little side issues. They need the gospel. They need us as a church to stand for the gospel as we have. And just help us to continue in that. And continue to share a message of freedom. And most importantly, hope in the cross. And we approach you, Lord, this morning. And we thank you for each and every person that is here. And if there is anyone here this morning who doesn't understand the true freedom that you bring, may they just trust in the message of the cross and the gospel and in you and your finished work. We don't, as people, we don't like to take handouts or be given something without us having to give something in return. That's sort of a human concept often. But unfortunately, there is nothing that we can give or pay for our souls. It is ransomed by you. You pay the price because you're the only one worthy to do so. So help us, Lord, just to put our pride in our pocket and just accept the free gift of salvation in you. And help us just to get rid of all of these things that build up barriers, all the ego, all the pride, all the self, all the concepts that we have. That's the greatest barrier we have as people. So we pray that you'll help us to share this wonderful message with others as we thank you for your word, for your truth, and we thank you for the grace you've given to us, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.